Welcome all of our churches that are joining us today, wherever you are. Thanks for hanging with us for a few moments. I might only be hanging for one moment. Excuse me. Need to quit smoking. All right. Anyway, this is the last week of our series, Simplexity, where we've been talking about how there's this natural tendency in all of our lives for the simple to become complex. We do this in our schedules. We do this in our jobs, in our careers. We do this with our finances. Think about it. Are things simpler and easier now, or are those things more complex now? It's just this natural tendency of things that don't need to be so hard. We just kind of overcomplicate them very oftentimes and make them difficult. And we push to the edge, and we push past our limits, and we overschedule, and we overspend. And what happens is our stress goes up and our enjoyment of life goes down. And what we've been learning in this series is how to reverse that. How can the stress go down and the enjoyment go up? And really the antidote, the way to reverse simplexity, to make the complex become simple again, the answer we've been learning is breathing room, which simply means margin or extra, the space beyond what is needed. Breathing room is not having to drive 85 miles an hour to get somewhere because you left early and you even get there 5 minutes early. Breathing room is having, you know, money left over at the end of the month. Breathing room is the ability to sit down with your spouse or your friends or your family and share a great meal and have a great conversation and be fully present and engaged in the moment, because you're not overwhelmed and stressed out about all the things that aren't done yet or you still have to do. Breathing room. Pastor Matt, who leads our Imperial Beach campus, and his wife Christy have been expecting their third baby, and they could have used a little more breathing room this last week. If you don't know Pastor Matt, those of you in Imperial Beach obviously do, they had something really interesting happen to them on the birth of their second child. And, well, rather than me tell you, how about our local CBS news affiliate go ahead and tell you what happened to them this week?
Talk about a rare repeat. An Imperial Beach woman gives birth in her car for the second time. Back in 2012, Christy Henry gave birth to her second child, Liam, in the passenger seat of her car. Her husband drove 85 miles per hour on the way to the hospital. Wasn't fast enough. Trying to avoid a similar birth this time around, the Henrys went to the hospital twice on false alarms, but last night was the real deal, and they didn't even make it three blocks.
When she decided she wanted to come, she just came fast, and we didn't make it to the hospital again. Maybe they're all going to be NASCAR drivers when they get bigger.
As you see, baby Sterling Sky and mom are doing very well.
Can you believe that? All the ladies are like, yes. That's amazing. Actually, my wife is a labor and delivery nurse, and my wife was working one of the nights that they went in, my wife sent them home because it was false labor. So they actually were trying really hard for this not to happen, yet it did again. Two out of their three kids were given birth in their car. Which, just a side note, Pastor Matt is selling a car, and it might need a little detailing, but you can get a great deal on it, I promise. Oh man, the jokes are endless with this, right? You know, if Pastor Matt calls you and he's like, hey, want me to pick you up? You're like, no, dude, I'll walk. I'm good. Thanks. I'll meet you there. Love it. Breathing room. We all need it, right? I mean, breathing room is that thing that we just know, man, it is a better way to live. Yet I think we all have to acknowledge the reality of how difficult it is for us sometimes to put the things we know into practice in our life. I mean, why is it that we ignore the wisdom of breathing room? You don't even have to be a Jesus follower here today to go, man, there's wisdom in margin. There's wisdom in not living at your limits or beyond your limits in any area of your life. We just know that. Yet why do we ignore that in our schedules, in our finances, in our pace of life? Why is it that we ignore it? I think some of us might say, well, James, it's just the culture we live in. Right? I mean, it's just the day and age in which we live. That's just the way it is. And I would say, well, that's part of it, yeah? But I think there's an underlying something deeper that drives us to ignoring or not living in the wisdom of breathing room. I think others of you would say it's just the season of life you're in, right? Like it's, hey, I just started this business and I got to grow it, or I'm moving up the ladder in my business, and there'll be a day that I won't have to work like I do now, but right now, that's just the way it is. Or maybe in your family schedule, you would go, you know, it's just the season. It's the age and the kids and the sports and the stuff, and it's just the season. And I would say, that's part of it. But I think there's something deeper if we're ignoring the wisdom of breathing room. And others of us would probably be so honest to say something like, the reason my life is a little complex and, you know, stress and overcomplicated is I just, you know, it's a lack of discipline because I do it to myself. I know what to do, but I can't say no, and I just kind of overcommit, and that might be part of it for some of us. But I think the underlying thing that drives many of us away from this very practical wisdom of breathing room in areas of our life, I think it's something that none of us want to admit we struggle with, but all of us as human beings have to admit at some level we do. You see, why we ignore wisdom and live at or beyond our limits, here's the answer. I think for a lot of us, very oftentimes, it's fear. Fear is what is driving us to live that way. I think it's fear that often drives people to overspend and undersave. I think it's fear that drives us to overschedule ourselves or our kids. I think it's fear that causes us to spend all of our time working and moving up the corporate ladder or our business or whatever kind of field we're in, not taking a day off to enjoy all that we've worked for. I think fear is what causes us to leave no downtime for our relationships to thrive in. And just to show you it's fear, imagine that we were having a conversation and I were to ask you if there was an area of your life and we were just to be really honest and kind of be, you know, sitting in a booth, knee to knee, looking eye to eye to one another, and there was an area of your life that I knew was like way out of whack and there was no breathing room in that area of your life, and I were to go, man, why don't you just back off the schedule a little bit? I mean, why don't you not push so hard at work? Or why don't you, you know, not do all those activities? Or how about you change your lifestyle just a little bit so there is a little bit of financial, I mean, whatever the issue is, let's just say we were to have this conversation, and I would ask you, why don't you just do it? You'd probably answer back to me something like this. Well, James, I would, but I'm afraid if I do that. You see, even the way that we respond back, we're acknowledging fear, but sometimes we don't realize it's fear. We say a phrase like, well, I would back off a little bit at work, but I'm afraid that, and then fill in the blank. What are you afraid of? That everybody else is going to get ahead of you? That you're going to get passed up on the next promotion? Well, I would back off it on the kid's schedule, but I'm afraid that. I'm afraid if I told my daughter that she could, you know, do swimming, but not swimming, diving, gymnastics, ballet, dance, and volleyball, that. I think sometimes it's fear that drives us. And none of us want to be fearful. None of us want to be afraid. And I know it's something very hard for us to kind of admit that we might struggle with. But I think a lot of us deal with fear. And specifically, what kind of fear? Well, here's some fears I think we can probably all relate to. Here's the first one. First of all, I think some of us, we just plain old fear kind of missing out. The reason we don't add breathing room into our schedules or our finances or our pace of life is we like, man, I'm gonna miss out on something, right? There is a popular kind of phrase or life motto that goes like this. Finish this phrase for me. You only live once. Right? It's kind of like the grab the bull by the horns phrase. Like, you know, you only live once. Get all that you can out of life. We introduced you to a phrase in this series that's actually a very true motto, that our days are numbered. Remember that when we talked about time? And while those statements are true and there's elements of truth in there, I think so often in our culture's quest to get the most out of life, ultimately we end up losing control of our life. because we're pushing and we're pressing and we're at our limits because we got to get it all and we got to have it all and we got to do it all. And there's this fear in us that if somehow, if I don't sign up, if I don't buy it, if I don't own it, if I don't have it, if I don't go there, if I don't experience, I'm missing out. Like, I'm missing out on something. And I think for some of us, that's a very real fear that drives us away from the wisdom of breathing room. Here's another very real fear for some of us. It's the fear of falling behind. The reason we don't live in this wisdom of breathing room is we feel like we're going to fall behind in some way. Our kids are going to fall behind in some way. That everybody else has their kids and those things, and if we get our kids out of those things, then our kids aren't going to be able to be up there where their kids are. And all of a sudden, and the reason we do it is because we're comparing ourselves. Like we're looking at everybody else. And we're looking at what everybody else is doing and where they're going and what they have and what they're driving. And we're comparing ourselves to everyone else. And if we feel like we don't have what everyone else has, then we're going to be falling behind. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed anything about your everyone else's? Because we all have everyone else's, don't we? Everybody has everyone else's. You have people you compare yourself to. Now, we don't like to admit it, but we all have them. But have you noticed that your everyone else's are never people that have a little less than you or do a little less than you, right? No, your everyone else's are the people that are just ahead of you in your business. Your everyone else's are the people that live in just the next neighborhood over. Your everyone else's drive just a little nicer car. Our everyone else's are never those who have less than us. And this isn't in your notes, but you might just want to write this off to the side if this is a real fear for you. And here's the truth. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. You want to stop enjoying your life immediately? Start comparing yourself to other people around you. And we do this all the time because we have this fear of falling behind. And we're like, well, where's everybody else going? What is everybody else driving? What is everybody else doing? Where do they have their kids going to summer camp? What are they doing? And all of a sudden, we are trying to run a race that was never designed for us to run in. And for every single one of us, God has a lane of life for us to live in. And Scripture says it's a lane full of blessings. That is unique to who we are and who God has created us and our family and the purposes that he has for us. And when we start looking at everyone else and I'm going to fall behind, we're going to miss out on what God has for us. Now, maybe for you, it's not any of these, but I think another fear that often drives us away from breathing room is this third one. Look at this. A fear of not mattering. Now, I know in my life, I want my life to count for something. I want to make a difference. That's always been in me. That's been in me from the time I was a kid. I wanted to matter. I wanted to stand out. I wanted to accomplish something. I wanted to make a difference. And as an adult, that desire is still in me. And I think that desire is in most people. Because why? We're leaders, right? We want to accomplish things. We want to, you know, check boxes off the to-do list. We want to get things done. We want to be able to look back at our week or our month or our year or our years and go, yes, I did it. I accomplished something. I built that business. I moved up into that. I did this. And here's what I would say. That desire for, we could put all those things in this category of progress or production. That desire for progress or production, that is not a bad thing. That is actually, we've talked about it around here before, that is a God-given thing. Scripture says in the very beginning that we are made in the image of God. And when you read Scripture, the very first thing that God did, what was the very first thing God did? He created, right? He created the world. He created the planet. Then he created us. That desire for you and I to produce, to create, is part of who God is. And it's also part of the very first command that God gave, you know, our very first ancestors. He said to be fruitful and multiply. The fruitful part is be productive. Make progress, move forward in life. That is a God-given desire. That is not a bad thing. And so understand, that desire to accomplish, to move up, to make money, to build something, to create something, none of those things in and of themselves are bad at all. Those are God-given. But here's the problem. When a God-given desire to produce or to make progress or to have a little prosperity, none of those are bad, but when it goes from being a God-given desire to being a fear that drives our life, that's where the problem is. Because all of a sudden, when it's a fear, here's what it has the potential to do. Everybody, go ahead and write this down. When it switches over to a fear, our fear of not mattering much has the potential to draw us away from what matters most. You see, if it's a desire, what matters most is still first. If it's a desire, there's still margin and breathing room for our family. We're not climbing to the top just to get to the top and go, okay, look at me, look what I've done. You see, a desire keeps in perspective what matters most. If it is a fear, it has the potential to pull you away from what matters most. And here's, think about this right now. Everybody at all of our churches, right now, I want you to think about what matters most in your life. What matters most? Is it your career? Is it your job? I mean, is it that business that you started, that you built, that you're growing? Is it your stuff? Is it your house? Is it how much money is in the bank account? I'm not saying those things don't matter. They all matter. But are they what matters most? I think all of us would say no. What does matter most? When I say that, what comes in your mind? My guess is names, people. We don't know what matters most in life? Relationships. Relationships, those are what matters most in life. Now, isn't that what life is really all about? I mean, the essence of life can be boiled down to relationships. That's why we're so big on growth groups at all of our churches. And right now, we're launching growth groups, starting new groups at all of our churches. Why? Because we understand that the church was never meant to be a service that we went to or an event that we were a part of, but rather the church is to be a family, a community that we're a part of. The church is not a building. The church is people. It's relationships, and it's supposed to be this incredible place of life-giving relationships where during the difficult times, we are sustained by those relationships, and during the great times, they're even better because of relationships. I mean, here is a truth. This isn't on your outline, but it's something that every single one of us know when it comes to relationships. Here's the truth. Look at this. Happiness in life is measured by relationships, not progress or prosperity. In other words, we could say all this way. You and I will never be happier than our relationships. Our life will be as happy as our relationships because life is relationships. Progress, prosperity, not bad things. In fact, can be God-given desire things. But if ultimate happiness and joy and contentment and peace in life was found in progress and prosperity, those who have done the most and those who have the most would have it. And if kind of pop celebrity culture has told us anything, right? It's that these two things, progress, being known, accomplishing it, selling it, having it all, doesn't necessarily equal happiness. You'll never be happier than your relationships. And again, I think that's something we all know. Every one of us go, yeah, that's right. That's true. Yet we let our fears drive us away from what matters most for something that in the end is not gonna last. And so what do we do? What's kind of the antidote to this? Well, do you know what the most repeated command in all of the Bible is? You know what it is? The most repeated command, where God says, do this or don't do this. What's the most repeated thing that God says over and over in the Bible? Now, for those of you that are like teenagers and young adults, you know, single people, it's not don't have sex. All right, some of you are like, I know what it is. Like, no, you don't. In fact, the Bible says you should have a lot of sex and make sure it's great, okay? Which we're starting a relationship series next week, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So you might want to come back. You got to come back to hear more on that. If you're new to church and you're thinking like, well, I don't know what it says. Maybe the most repeated command is give away your money. That's not it either. Okay, that's not the thing that God said. The most repeated command in all of the Bible. Here's what it is: fear not. Don't be afraid. Because God knows that we as people have this incredible propensity of fear and worry and anxiety. And if we're not careful, what it does is it begins to drive our life. And God's answer to our fear is always this, write it down, faith. God's answer to our fear is always faith. Now, let me unpack this for just a second, because faith is an incredibly misunderstood, misused, and loaded term. Let me tell you what biblical faith is, okay? By first of all, telling you what it is not. Biblical faith is not blind faith or leap of faith. Biblical faith is not believing something without evidence. That is not biblical faith. That is called wishing, okay? That's what Disney does. When you wish upon a star, Jesus never said wish upon a star, all right? I think that's Tinkerbell or somebody. That's not Jesus. Jesus never said, every time you have a birthday, close your eyes, blow them out, and wish. That's not Jesus, all right? Jesus said to believe in him. It's a belief that's rooted in evidence and reason. That's what faith means. Biblical faith is rooted in evidence and reason. It's not wishing. It's not blind. It's not leap of faith. That's not following Jesus at all. Let me define biblical faith for you by showing you two stories in the Bible. I want to invite you to read these on your own this week. They're both awesome. One is in the Old Testament, book of Joshua. One is in the New Testament, book of Mark. It's the next two verses we're going to look at. But let me tell you about them. In the book of Joshua, Joshua was kind of the number two guy for Moses. And Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Joshua was his right-hand guy. Now Joshua was taking over from Moses. He was no longer the number two, the guy being mentored. He was going to be the number one guy in charge of this entire people going into the promised land. And Joshua, we can assume this, he was very scared. He was full of fear. Because if you would read Joshua chapter 1, in just the first 9 verses, God says about 6 times, Joshua, don't be afraid. Joshua, do not fear. Joshua, fear not. I mean, in just the very beginning, his first advice to the new leader, stop being afraid. And it kind of culminates here in verse 9. Look at this. God says to Joshua, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be, what is that word? Say it out loud. Afraid or discouraged. Why? Why, Lord? Why should I not be afraid and discouraged? Because obviously he was full of fear, and God gives him the answer. And if you're taking notes, underline this. For the Lord, or because your Lord, God is with you wherever you go. He's saying, Joshua, have faith, believe in me. Why? Because you're not alone. I am going to be with you. Now everybody look right here. You gotta get this. Is God telling Joshua to have blind faith? Is he telling him to take a leap of faith? Joshua, there's no evidence that I'm going to be with you. Just believe it. Just wish it. No. Think who Joshua is. Who is Joshua? The number two guy with Moses. He was with Moses all the way back into the days of being a slave under Pharaoh. He saw all the plagues that God sent that allowed, Pharaoh to say, okay, you can leave, get out of here. He would have walked across the Red Sea when God parted it. He would have seen that miracle. He would have seen the miracle where God every morning sent manna from heaven, this like food substance to keep them alive when they were in the wilderness. This is Joshua who saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Yet when he takes over, he is full of what? Fear. There are a lot of you, have you ever prayed this before? A lot of you, I think all of us have. Have you ever been like, God, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. I'd never doubt again. You ever prayed that prayer? I know I did before. You're like, God, if I could just see one miracle, I would never believe. Really? You'd never doubt again? How many miracles did this guy see? And what is God saying? He's like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have faith. He's saying, Joshua, have faith. In other words, have faith based on what you already know about me, what you have already seen about me. Not blind, not leap of faith, but based on reason and based on actual fact. That's what biblical faith is. It's rooted in reality. Second story, real quick, got to fly through this. Mark 5, awesome story. Jesus is teaching, and a guy by the name of Jairus shows up whose daughter is about to die. She's deathly ill. And he shows up because he had seen Jesus or heard about Jesus, and he thought, man, maybe this Jesus guy can do something and heal my daughter. he's doing what any other dad would do, right? Every dad in this place, what would you do if that was one of, if that was your daughter? You would do anything you could. And so there he is, and he's trying to get Jesus to come back to his house so that Jesus can do whatever Jesus does and make his daughter well. And while Jesus is teaching, they hadn't left yet to go to Jairus' house. A messenger from Jairus' house shows up, taps Jairus on the shoulder and says, Jairus, don't worry about it. It's too late. Your daughter's died. And Jesus overhears the messenger say this. And look what it says here in verse 36. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid. And let's say these last three words out loud together. All of our churches ready, go. Just have faith. What? Really, Jesus? I just found out my daughter died and you're saying, you know, like, just don't be afraid. Just have faith. What in the world? Is Jesus saying, Jairus, just have blind faith. Just take a leap of faith. Based not in reality or anything. Jairus, just take a jump off this cliff blindly and hope it ends well. Is that what he's saying? No. Remember, why had Jairus come to him in the first place? Because he believed. We don't know the whole story, but maybe Jairus had seen previous miracles. Maybe Jairus was there when Jesus spit in mud, put it on some guy's eyes, and all of a sudden, boom, the guy could see and he'd been blind. Maybe he was there when Jesus picked up a crippled man and all of a sudden that guy now was walking. Maybe Jairus saw that. Or at the least, I think we can assume that Jairus heard the stories about this Jesus that could make sick people well. In other words, Jairus's faith was based in reality. It was based in real, like, there's enough information there for me to go, I can believe this. I can believe in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, Jairus, the same reason you came here, would you have faith in me now? The same reason that you thought I could do something then, could you think I could do something now? And you know what Jesus did for Jairus? You got to read it this week on your own. It's awesome. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. Make sure you stop by. Read Mark chapter 5. It's an amazing story. You see, here's what faith is. Let me sum this up. Let's wrap it up. Write this down. Faith is choosing to trust God. That's what faith is. Faith is not blind. It is not leap of faith. It's not jump off a cliff and hope it ends well with Jesus. That is not what faith is at all. It's trusting in God. And trust in any relationship is built in evidence, right? If you trust your spouse, if you trust your children, why? It's because they've proven themselves to be trustworthy, reliable, dependable. There's evidence that shows if they say they're going to be home at this time, they actually will be home at this time. I mean, right? Like it's based in reality. It's based on evidence. And this issue of breathing room really is a faith issue. Because here's what it comes down to. In all these areas we've talked about for the last month, am I going to trust God? I mean, rather than overscheduling my kids and everything because I have this fear that they're going to fall behind and not get the scholarship or be on the team or whatever it is, you know, for you, because that's what it is for me. I'm going to choose to trust that God loves my children more than I do. And that I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm going to choose to have faith in you and trust you, that you're going to help my kids be everything you've created them to be, and that I don't have to give in to my fear and overschedule them and pressure them and push them. We can live with a little breathing room and margin, because I'm going to say no to fear and I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. That's faith. You see, it's getting to a place in your finances saying, rather than living at my means or above my means, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. That I can actually be content and happy, maybe not having what everybody else has right now. Maybe not being able to drive or do or go or accomplish or whatever that is, because I'm going to choose to live with this thing called margin and breathing room, a little room between my income and my spending, so I can be more prepared for the future and live with a little less stress and a little more peace. And so, God, I'm not going to give in to my fear that I'm missing out if I don't have it. I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith in you. You see, this breathing room, it really is a faith issue. And I promise you that if you will trust God, Give him a chance. He will show you who he is, reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. Psalm 46, the entire psalm is about God showing how reliable, dependable, and trustworthy he is. And then right towards the middle of it in verse 10, God kind of throws down this challenge because it's a story about the nation of Israel where their capital city, Jerusalem, was surrounded by an invading army. Can you imagine the panic if your entire city was surrounded by an invading army? I mean, you would be freaking out. You think you'd have a little fear? A little bit, right? So everybody is freaking out. And Psalm 46 is talking about this time. And right in the middle of their fear, verse 10, here's what it says. Can we read this out loud at all of our churches? Psalm 46, 10, ready, go. Be still and know that I am God. God was saying to them, and I think it's the same way this verse speaks to us today right now. Would you stop worrying for just long enough to see who I am and what I can do? Would you stop spinning out of control without rest, without any regular rhythm of Sabbath? Would you slow down long enough just to see that I got this, that I'm in control, that I am God?